So as we continue to worship the Lord this afternoon, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. I want to read this afternoon from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, our text will be verse 1. Initially, I had thought to preach on 1 and 2, but it became too much, and so I thought let's leave 2 maybe till next week. So just verse 1 is our text, but we'll read the entire chapter. So Romans 12, beginning at verse 1, the Word of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So far, the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if the book of Leviticus, what we studied this morning, if that book is a bit obscure and somewhat difficult for us, and that's fair to say, I think, we're finding that even as we work through it, although hopefully we're learning as well, and maybe even pleasantly surprised at how accessible it really is, thus far at least. And yet it is still fair to say that it is somewhat obscure and somewhat difficult. But while that may be true of Leviticus, it's not true of our text, is it? Romans 12 verse 1, of course, is well known and in a sense very straightforward, though it takes a lifetime to work out. But how many times haven't you heard it? Haven't you thought about it? Haven't you prayed over it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What a famous text. And yet sometimes the danger with famous texts is that we know them so well that we hardly hear them, and they don't affect us. This afternoon, with God's help, let's fight against that. Let's listen to this special word of God. It is connected to the Leviticus, the book of Leviticus. It's been quoted in one or two of the sermons even, because Leviticus begins with all those offerings and sacrifices, and this text tells us to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. So there is a connection to what we have been studying in the Old Testament. And what is more, this word from Paul is a good word, even a great word, for a post-communion service. After we have enjoyed the supper of the Lord, now what? Well, among other things, the Bible, the Lord is saying, present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. So hearing it with God's help this afternoon, notice first of all how we have here a particular call. A particular call. And let's pay attention to the heart of the text and to the words. The words that Paul gives us. So the heart of the text is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And if we start with that word present, I beseech you to present. To present here means something like to offer or to give. Back in Romans 6, listen to verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Do you not know, says Paul, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And so Paul there is wrestling with the people, and he's saying, are you going to offer yourself, give yourself to sin, or are you going to offer yourself, give yourself to obedience? Are you going to say to sin, sin, whatever you want, here I am. I'm yours. I'll do what you say. Or are you going to offer yourself to obedience? Are you going to say to obedience to God, obedience, I'm yours. Whatever the details. Well, that's a parallel passage in some way. But here now in Romans 12, Paul says, present your body. Offer your body. Give your body. And do you see how there is something very thoughtful in that presentation? That Paul means for us to understand we're to be very deliberate and purposeful. There's a sense in which it is a decision, a daily decision. It's to become a whole way of life. Present, says Paul. Present. You see, the Christian life, in one sense, it doesn't just happen. It's true, the Holy Spirit's in charge, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, all the credit goes to the Holy Spirit. God works in us. But God works in us both to will and to do. And so the Christian life involves us. We've got things to do. We're to be busy with, well, it begins with this, present. So our mind needs to be involved in our heart and our will. A decision needs to be made. A way of life, a way of living is to be embraced. Present. And present your bodies. Notice that, your bodies. Now, on the one hand, when Paul says that, he means simply your life, your whole life. We're to offer our whole lives to God. Everything about us must be given to him. Nothing at all may be held back. We cannot say, God, you can have 90%, 10% is mine. I'm keeping 10% to do with whatever I want, unmindful of you. No, you can't. Your body, your whole life. Your whole life. But in saying that, let's not miss that word, bodies. Let's not miss how real, how concrete, how particular that is. Our bodies, we are to present, we are to offer, we are to give to God. So what does that mean, our bodies? Well, our bodies means everything to do with our bodies. Our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our arms and legs, our hands and feet, where we go, what we do. Our bodies include all of that and more. Our bodies include our minds, our thinking, our mental energy. Our bodies include our hearts, our affections, our desires. Our bodies include our wills, our loyalty, our devotion. Our bodies include our strength. All the strength physically and emotionally that we have been given. Our commitment. You see, it is by way of our bodies that we live in this world. And now it is our bodies that we are to offer. Sometimes in Christian circles there has been the idea that I can be a Christian in my soul, but meanwhile my body doesn't really matter. Christianity is for my soul. My body is not significant. And people go different ways with that. Sometimes they go the way of neglecting their bodies. They don't care for their bodies. They don't care what they eat. They don't care about rest and exercise and hygiene. And if they get sick, they don't go to the doctor, because why? What for? They're all into their soul. Our bodies are insignificant, but that's not right. The Lord created our bodies as well as our souls. It is through our bodies that we live out our lives. In the resurrection, He will restore our bodies. And now it is our bodies that we are to offer, we are to present to God. Well, of course, our souls too. That's understood. Our souls too, but do not forget about your body. Present it to God. And that means we need to care for it as best we can, and steward it, and especially use it. Now, just one other point about that, because sometimes when people focus only on their soul, yes, sometimes they may forget their body or neglect their body or never care for their body. That's wrong. But likewise, it's wrong if someone thinks, oh, only my soul matters. I can do what I like with my body. I'm right with God in my soul. I can follow the desires of my heart with my body. And so they go and do all sorts of reckless things with their body. They sin with their body. Whether it be as commonplace as dressing immodestly, or more seriously engaging in immorality, or abusing drugs or alcohol, or simply in idolizing their body. Is that not so common today in the world? So much of the world has gone way beyond stewardship of the body and fallen to worshiping the body, bowing down to the body. What Romans 1 speaks about when Paul describes forsaking the Creator and worshiping the creature. And one of the ways that's manifest today is in the idolization of the human body. And if we're not watchful, if we're not careful, if we think of Christianity only as something inside in our soul, then we can fall in subtle ways to the world's mindset. And we forget that the Lord says, no, He's calling for your body. You can't keep your body for yourself. It belongs to Him. He saves you body and soul. And He wants you now to offer your body to Him. And then notice the next word that Paul uses to describe this kind of presentation. What kind of offering, he says, it's to be a sacrifice. Now he says a living sacrifice. We'll come back to living in a moment. But that main word there is sacrifice. And if we think back to the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, we've just learned a whole series of them. Burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering, trespass offering. And we've learned how they all have their particular meaning and focus. What's interesting is that the word here that's used for sacrifice is particularly connected to the grain offering, to that offering that expressed especially devotion to God. And that's really the point in Romans 12, isn't it? We're to present our bodies to God in the way of devotion to Him. We are to be devoted to Him, just like a husband should be devoted to his wife, and a wife to her husband, and parents to their children, and children to their parents, and every believer to the Lord. On the one hand, we know how dependent we are on Him, don't we? Simply for life, and likewise for grace, how dependent we are on Him, but how devoted we should be to Him too. Everything about us surrendered to Him in service to Him. That's the point with sacrifice. Present your bodies a sacrifice, as a gift to God, expressing total devotion to Him. Paul is saying, let's do that. And still on that, we're just highlighting how this is a particular call. Notice yet the three adjectives. That means the three words that Paul uses to further describe sacrifice. The first one is living. In our translation, it's put before the word sacrifice, but in the Greek text, it comes after the word sacrifice. You get sacrifice, and then you get three adjectives. So what does it mean to offer our body a living sacrifice? Well, it means one that's alive. But again, what does that really mean? Well, here we can think of the great glory of the gospel, that no more animals need to be slain and sacrificed. How glad we can be that that's over. No more animals offered, no lineup of bulls, goats, and sheep, no more blood is shed, no creature needs to die, and that's because of Christ. As one commentator has put it, it is the great reality of Christ's sacrifice, he says, that has swept all dead victims off the altar of God. Christ's death has put an end to the shedding of blood as the way to the Father. We no longer have to bring dead sacrifices. We may offer living sacrifices. We may give to God our life, not to be slain in payment for sin, but to serve him in thanksgiving and praise. I shall not die, but live and tell the wonders of the Lord. He has not given my soul to death, but chastened and restored. And at the same time, that word living helps to underscore the great privilege of grace that we ourselves, when we are Christian, we now may be alive in a way that the world is not. Think of the way Paul writes that in Ephesians 2. Very familiar language. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you alive. And so in Romans 6, verse 11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You think about how great it is to be alive, spiritually, eternally alive. Do you understand that that's in essence the identity of every Christian? You live. You were dead, and now you live. And you know, when that's you and me, then we see things that we never saw before. And we know things that we could not know before. And we feel things that were impossible to feel before. And we get things and we experience things. We're alive. The whole world is different. We're alive. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now maybe someone wonders, well, still, what does that mean? What does that look like? And that's where the next two adjectives matter. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Which, of course, all our catechism students remember, means to be set apart. To be set apart for God and for his glory. And the last adjective helps to explain that. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. So we live out that holy life of sacrifice to the Lord, of devotion to the Lord. We live that out when we live consistently in a way that is pleasing to him. So in our thoughts and our words and our desires and our way of life and everything about us, we seek for it to be consistently according to his will and for his glory. So how we treat each other, that's a big one. How we treat each other. And the way we speak together. And everything that we take in with our eyes and ears. And all the activities of our daily life, whether in public or in private. And with all the resources entrusted to us, all of it presented to God. And every decision we make and all the priorities of our life. My time is for God. My strength is for God. My life, my heart is for God. My marriage and my family is for God. My trials and my suffering is for God. Everything that comes to me, everything I experience, everything I undergo, everything I'm entrusted with, it's all for God. See, that's the call. That's the particular call of our text. It is very particular. It is very precise. And maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking to yourself, all right, we understand it, but to be honest, it's kind of hard. And if you think that way, you're right. It is hard. And that really takes us to our second point, because what our text is describing for us is in truth a challenging task. Challenging task. You know, even Paul recognized that. If we think simply of the way the chapter and the text begins, how Paul has to write, I beseech you, therefore, brothers, that you present your body a living sacrifice. I beseech you. Now, that's not a common word. We don't go around talking like that, do we? I beseech you to do this or that. The ESV says, I appeal to you. That's a little different. Some suggest it should be a little stronger. Maybe I exhort you or I encourage you. It's hard to be sure of the exact nuance. But in any case, when you think about it, how striking it is that Paul even needs to say this. How humbling and convicting to realize that we need this kind of teaching, direction, and encouragement, because it's not natural to us. What Paul is calling for us to do is not what we naturally, instinctively, intuitively do. None of us gets up in the morning and says, I know what to do today. My body's a living sacrifice. Here I go. We just don't think that way. We just don't operate that way. Even after grace. Isn't that true? Even after we have been saved and we know better and we have been made alive. Just take the whole chapter. On the one hand, we know it so well. We've long heard it. Maybe you've memorized it. But when you think about it, the fact that we have to be told not to be conformed to this world, or the fact that we have to be told not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, or the fact that we have to be told that love be without hypocrisy. Don't cling to what is evil, abhor it, and cling to what is good. And be kindly affectionate to one another. Paul, really? Don't we just do this? And the truth is we don't. You can work all the way through chapter 12, 13, 14, 15. In 15 verse 1, Paul says, we ought not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Well, of course, that's so obvious, or it should be. And yet Paul has to write it down and drive it home. And with all that he says, all of it. And you see how this is Paul himself recognizing and reckoning with the challenge and the fact that by nature we do not do these things. We do not live in devotion to God. We do not offer ourselves to him. We do not seek after holiness. And we do not aim to live a life that is acceptable to him. That is our sinful nature. And that nature is so ingrained in us. And yes, we may have a new nature when we become Christians, and that's true. When you are a believer, then you become a new creation. By grace through faith in Christ, you have a new mind, a new heart, a new will. And yet, it is like we still have to learn everything, and over. And we have to be taught the way of thanksgiving and of service to God. We have to be taught that, and has to be reinforced to us. And at the same time, we have that old nature in us still that resists the new nature and that fights against it. And that's why we find a war in ourselves so many times, and why we say the good that we would do, we do not do. But the evil that we hate, that we practice. Doesn't every Christian learn that? Grieve that? Every Christian. Maybe it's, in your case, to do with your eyes. You find it hard to control your eyes. Whether it's what you look at on the screen or where you look in life. Maybe you think about Job and the covenant he made with his eyes. And on the one hand, you can appreciate that. And you may even say you want that. And maybe sometimes you make a similar kind of covenant. I will not look upon a maid. Lord, you say, I won't do it. I won't go there. And for a while it goes well. But then maybe one day it doesn't. Maybe many days. Or what if for you it's to do with various relationships in your life and the way you handle yourself, and too many times you're not kind or loving or affectionate as you could be, as you should be, and even as you want to be. Yes, you want to be, but something sets you off, or someone sets you off, and the selfishness that lives in you as a sinner still rises up, and you become snappy and not very sweet. Or how often when someone goes after us, when someone hurts us, how often it's the case that the last thing on our mind is, let it go and give it to God. How come that is the last thing on our mind? How is it that instead we are fuming and venting and planning to get back? Try to catch yourself in that. Catch yourself. Or take, for example, Romans 12, verse 11 and 12. Paul's moving through a list of Christian virtues, various ways we live out devotion to God. And famously, in verse 11, he says, let's not be lagging in diligence. Let's be fervent in spirit. Let's be serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Sometimes verse 12 is a wedding text. Maybe some of you have it as your wedding text. But when you read that that list of virtues, you think, boy, that's attractive. I want to do that. I want to live that way. And yet in reality, we often struggle with sloth, and we struggle with coldness, and we struggle with serving the devil, and we're not so very joyful or patient or prayerful. That happens. And all these things can be painful, and probably many more examples could be cited. The fact is that every Christian struggles, and in multiple ways throughout life, so that even as we may say it's wonderful to be a Christian, it's hard work to be a Christian. We have to labor and strive and wrestle and agonize. So we acknowledge the challenge. And Paul understands the challenge. He's giving all these directions because he understands how unnatural they are left to ourselves and how difficult they are even after grace to present our bodies as a living sacrifice in devotion to God, holy and acceptable, is challenging. No doubt about it. No doubt. And yet Paul doesn't say, so don't try. Paul persists in his writing, in his appealing, in his beseeching. He doesn't say, look, this is hard. It's too hard, don't bother. No, he writes this letter, and he writes more letters. And wherever he could and whenever he could, he preached and he urged people to be reconciled to God, because that's the most important thing, the first thing. But then also to live for the glory of God, because that's the way of blessing and that's the way that honors him. And notice then how Paul works that out yet by way of an argument. And here we come to our last major point, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God, a particular call, a challenging task. And lastly, a right response. A right response. Well, two things in the text bring that forward. One is when Paul says at the start, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Already that word brethren is something, but notice particularly, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. In other words, in view of God's mercy and kindness and compassion, multiplied many times over. And of course, what that is about is the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the way we may have salvation through his life and death and resurrection. And Paul has been unfolding all of that in this letter to the Romans, and we're familiar with the overall outline, and we're familiar with the overall gospel, how God has sent Christ, and he has come for sinners, and the Lord has sacrificed him, and he was crucified, and through his death, we may be forgiven. And already that is massive and glorious. But then hasn't the Lord even done more? Because when he raised his son from the dead, he brought him to heaven. He seated him at his right hand, and then his son poured out the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit came down in fullness, in the fullness of Christ. And when he's come to you, and when he's convicted you, and when he's converted you, when he's brought you to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Spirit of God has made you a Christian and you have been justified before God so that he will never say again that you're unrighteous, you are forever righteous, and he's given you the hope of the world and life to come, well, how many of us testify to that? And whatever the details and how we came to it, the fact is we came to it through the mercy and the kindness and the compassion of the Lord. That's all. We didn't choose him, he chose us. We didn't save ourselves. He saved us. How can we ever measure the worth of that? We hardly can consider the the wonder of it. But Paul would say to us, see it like this, it's mercy. In fact, he puts it in the plural, mercies. Do you understand what mercies God has brought into your life? Do you understand what mercies he has shown to you? Do you understand what mercies you have received? And if you still need to receive mercy, and that could be, because if you're listening and you're saying, I have no interest in being a living sacrifice, then you don't understand the gospel. And you don't understand your need of the gospel. And this afternoon the Lord says to you, see your need. See it. Apart from Christ, you're lost. You need mercy. Come to Christ. And he'll shower you with mercy. With mercies. And that's what Christians know. And those mercies, then, Paul is saying, become the great motivation in our life to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, shouldn't it be the Lord's mercies that motivate you to say, He did all that for me. I want to do all I can for him. Including this, my body, a sacrifice, alive for him. But it's the mercies of God that you need to see. So often that's our challenge. Just considering those mercies. Meditate on his mercies. Where would you be were it not for his mercies? How many mercies you have enjoyed without even realizing they are mercies. We live in a world of mercies. Inundated with mercies. Overflowing with mercies. Let the richness of God's mercies be so compelling in our life that we say, here I am, O Lord. Here I am. All for you. And saying that, notice yet the end of the text. So the beginning of the verse, mercies, and now the end of it, end of verse 1, because Paul says there that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that is your reasonable service. Reasonable can be translated logical or rational. Maybe it's best simply to say, this is Paul saying, this is so right to do. It is so right to be totally devoted in service to the God of our salvation. How could you do anything less? It's so right. And to be sure, we never do enough. I mean, we go away from the Lord's Supper saying, he loves us so much, we hardly love him at all. If only we could love him more. But the point is to see how right it is to do that. Paul is saying, this is our reasonable service. And so it's to be lifelong for every believer. It's to be our lifelong resolve, our lifelong focus, our lifelong joy. Until we come into the immediate presence of God, when and where there will no longer be any need for encouragement or direction to serve the Lord, because think of it, we will do it then so instinctively and so entirely and so perfectly. Those whom he justified, Paul says elsewhere, he also glorified. That's his promise. Until then, congregation, people of God, till then let us work at hearing and heeding this word from Romans 12, verse 1. Amen. Let us pray.